We pray that you would pour out your Spirit in a mighty way in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's worship together.
Good morning. So it's Communion Sunday, and we're going to sing, Are You Washed in the Blood? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? That's a question. Do you believe? And have you received? Have you received? You guys ready? Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His presence? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood? In the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are you garments spotless? Are they white as snow? And obey. It's walking in obedience, like Pastor Tom was teaching last week. It's that obedience that brings the blessing. That's something, when we got busted when we were kids, we had to write scriptures or sentences. Obedience brings blessing is one of the things that our mom had us write. And blessed is a peacemaker, and love is kind. And in James, where it talks about he who looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he be not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be
blessed
in his deeds. So it's the trusting God's promises. His word is truth. Amen. So here we go. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory. I just want to say something. The writing of scripture is not because you're busted, not because you're in trouble. It's showing that when you do something, that you're needing to be strengthened. So if you think of it that way, think of it as, this is my time where I need to get into the word. I need to be strengthened. I need to be empowered by God's word, because his word is what? It's life. It's truth. It will empower us when the enemy comes, that we will be able to, when we've done all, to stand, we will be able to what? And we'll be able to do what is right. So here we go, verse 2.
Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the sky, but His Son quickly shines it away. Not a doubt nor a fear, not a sign nor a tear, can abide while we trust and
worshiping with this song, the part that stood out to me was in verse 4, but we never can prove the delights of this next part until all on the altar we lay. Sometimes there's things we need to lay down, sometimes there's things we need to give to Him. And the part as we were doing the pre-service worship time, the part that stood out was in verse 3, not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil He doth richly repay. You know, sometimes the walk isn't easy, but it is that, it's key, it's that obedience that brings the blessing. So I said, you know, it's not necessarily a consequence having to write scripture as a kid, but you know, there are consequences, but there's just such great blessing as we draw near to the Lord. Let His word be life to you. Because His word is life. We're going to sing Jesus, Draw Me Close.
And Jesus, draw me close. Closer, Lord, to You. Close to You.
God, we thank you for desiring us, God. God, you are holy, and it's because of you that we are made pure. And thank you, Jesus, for what you did on the cross, that we can come boldly before you, God. God, there is no one like you. God, you're the one that satisfies. You're the one who meets our needs. God, you're the one who knows our needs even before we ask. God, and I pray this day, Lord, that you would just be glorified. I pray, Lord, that hearts would draw close in Jesus' name. 'Cause you are holy.
You are holy, holy.
Jesus. Jesus, we praise you. God, we thank you for your holiness. God, we thank you for drawing our hearts to yours, God. We thank you for your purification process, God. We thank you for making us more like you, God, because there is none like you. Because you are holy. Turn no one away, God. And your family, God, you just say, come. You say, come unto me, all you who are weary. You say, come, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. And then you say, go, make disciples, God. May our lives be about your business. Because here in your courts, where I'm close to your throne, I found where I
Now I'm on. Hallelujah. How many of you belong to Jesus? Amen. Amen. You know, when you belong to the Lord, God can do something special in your heart. He can transform you and raise you up. He puts your feet on solid ground. Sometimes that ground's solid, and sometimes if it shakes a little bit, it's okay. How many of you have been on that shaky ground? You know it's solid, but it's shaky. You know your foundation's good, but you're moving a little bit because God's stirring you up. He wants to change you. He wants to renew you. He wants to raise you to become a stronger, more excited believer in Him so that you can go out and be that witness He called you to be. Amen? Hallelujah. So while you're standing, we're going to go ahead and just stay in this attitude, and we're going to pray. And how many of you, raise your hand if you have a prayer need. If you have a prayer need, raise your hand. Okay? So as we pray, if those of you who've seen those hands next, just put your hand on their shoulder, and let's just go ahead and pray. I know that Elena needs prayer, Ron and Rosie Brevard, Jeff, one of our members of Harbor Faith Riders, broke his ankle and his elbow on his bike. Margot is up at a nursing home. She's handled some health problems, so she's up there, so let's pray for her. Tim and Pam are home. They're doing better, but not good enough to be here. But let's make sure that we continue to pray. Bob and Jeanette Copen, and Jeanette needs a touch in her body. Amen. She needs to be strengthened. So as I go before the Lord with these, you guys just call their names out also. Touch the hand next to you for whoever raised their hand. Lord, and you just continue to pray with me. Father God, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to be here today, to be in a free country, that we can come and worship you, that we can come and praise your name with freedom. So we thank you for that, Lord. And we thank you, every person here. I pray for Bob and Jeanette. I lift Jeanette to you, Lord. I pray for Bob that he would just continue to give him wisdom and strength, Father, and encouragement to lift up Jeanette. Lord, we pray a healing in Jeanette's body. We pray for Tim and Pam that you'll touch their body. You'll raise them up, Father God. You'll strengthen them. And for Margot, Lord, we pray that, Lord, as she had fell, Lord, that you just strengthen her. She get a fast recovery in this knee, Lord Jesus. And you would just touch her. And we pray for Jeff, Lord. We pray that you would just give him a quick healing. And let that healing be a testimony to him to share to others how good God is. So we thank you for that. And we thank you for Ron and Rosie, Lord. And we pray that you would just, Lord, just send encouragement. Send the Holy Spirit to them. Show them that word of God. Show them, send someone to call them to Father God, just to lift them up, Father, that you would just bless them and strengthen them in this time of their life, Lord God. Father, all of us in this room, Lord, there's some that raise their hand, Lord. They have needs that they are bringing before you, Father God, that you would just meet those needs, touch those needs, heal those bodies, change those circumstances, bring the finances into those that need it, Lord. Just continue to raise them up and just continue to let each person have a testimony of what you have done, Father God, because you are a faithful God, Lord, and you answer the prayers of your people when we pray out of an open heart that is your will for our lives. So we thank you for that. We thank you for your goodness and your love today. And for every person here, Lord, that they will leave today knowing that the word of God has changed them somehow, some way. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you, worship team. Amen. Well, God is good. Amen. I was so excited about coming to church this morning, I got all dressed up. hallelujah. How many of you know that there's always something to learn in the Word of God? Amen. Every time you hear the Word, you learn something new. Amen. And so on Wednesday nights, if you can't be here at 6:30, you can go online. Pastor Steve is doing a series on revival, so you can go on to the YouTube channel or Facebook. You can click on Central Park Neighborhood Church, Aberdeen, Washington, because there's a lot of other churches with that name. But you got to make sure you put Aberdeen, Washington. It will bring up, and it'll actually have a library of all the past services that are in the library. So if you miss something, you can go back and watch it. And so if you can't be here in person, be online. Amen. Technology is wonderful, okay? And, of course, the women's prayer meeting, the Bible study, make sure that you participate in those if you're able to. I know sometimes people's schedules and stuff, you can't be everywhere. That's okay. But be where you can be. Amen? Amen. See, you could be here today, so you're here. So, see, that's a good thing. Amen. So, and then also, the Roadrunners are going to be having a barbecue at Tim and Pam's house on the 23rd at 1 p.m. So if you need any questions about that, get a hold of Tim and Pam. They are your Roadrunner leaders, okay? So they have a pretty nice place out there in their patio area, so there's lots of shade and stuff. I know a lot of people have already been to their house, but that's on the 23rd at 1 p.m. So if someone goes, could you eat something good for me? I'll be over in Winthrop that day, so I won't be able to go. So, and then, of course, this is election time. How many of you are registered voters? How many of you want to be a registered voter? Go to your post office. They have the ballots that you can fill out. So, you know, there's really a misconceived idea about separation of church and state. If you go back and search our history, okay, the government was supposed to stay out of the church. The church wasn't supposed to stay out of the government, okay? So as believers, we should be voting in people who will do their best, okay? It's not, I'll just say this, I've been voting ever since I was 18 years old. I read the pamphlet. I get to know which person's in my area that I'm going to vote for. And sometimes you have to vote for the lesser of the two evils. Being honest, sometimes I have to vote for the lesser of the two evils. I have to bring everything down and decide, well, this guy has a little bit better values than this guy, so I'm going to vote for this guy because I want someone in there that has at least the best values I can put in the office. Amen? And so I've voted cross party lines before. because that person had better values than the person in this other party had. And so it's our responsibility as a church, it's our responsibility to lead this nation. It's not the government's responsibility, it's our responsibility. Christians need to stand up and start putting their voice back out there like when America started, and start standing up for virtue and righteousness. And you won't be popular, but it's okay. Okay? It's okay if you're not popular. God didn't call you to be popular. God called you to be a servant of the Lord. Okay? He wants you to serve him faithfully each and every day. That means to speak the word of God all the time, whether someone wants to hear it or not. Okay? Be faithful to God's word, and God will be faithful to you. Amen? Amen. So other than that, that's about all I have to share with you this morning. Pastor Steve's going to come up and break the word of life with us, and then we're going to have communion at the end of the service. So don't play with your packet. Don't open it. Spill it. Don't eat your cookie because you're hungry. Wait till the end.
Thank you, Pastor Tom. Well, good morning, everybody. Yes, please don't lose your communion, so we will have it at the end of service. So God is good. Amen? I think we got most of the prayer requests that come through, but just keep the church family in prayer. If you see somebody or see that somebody is gone, I encourage you just to reach out to them, pray for them, encourage them, and love on the family of God. Amen? I will say in a short, and I'll keep it very short, say thank you for the church family for praying for myself. Ever since I was little, I've always, if there's three steps here, you go up all three at one time, or you'd go off all three at the same time. I've always been a fast mover in most areas, and so I decided when I was pumping gas, I was going to hop over. Apparently, I have no memory of it, but I was going to hop over the fuel hose, landed on it, the fuel hose swung my feet out, and my head smacked the concrete, and I was lights out for the count. I don't remember it, don't remember afterwards hardly. I wish I could be like Pastor Tom when I was just spouting off script. I was just out. So God is good. Things could always be a whole lot worse, and the Lord has his ways in each of our lives. Amen. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your love. This morning, we're going to be in the book of 1 Corinthians to begin with, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We will receive this message will lend itself well towards communion at the very end of service. And it's always good to see Floyd and Millie back. We've missed you. Good to see Scott and Tanya. We miss the Shoemate tribe when they're gone. We love you guys very much. Good to see Maggie here. Always. And it's good to see all of you here. Good to see Jerry Nolan. He's back. God bless you. And there's others. And even Jerry made it. Wife says, get out of my hair. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, it says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many noble, not many are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and he has chosen the base or lowly, insignificant, inferior things of this world, and the things that are despised, God has chosen. And things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that so that no flesh should glory in his presence." Another one of my many favorite passages of scripture, the title for this morning's message, it's a mouthful, but it's two words came to my mind this morning, was magnificent insignificance. Magnificent insignificance. You may feel like your life is insignificant. You feel like your life has no impact. You may feel like at life at times, especially as you get older, I do know and recognize talking with seniors, obviously, and there's sadly a push in this world that as people get older, they're no longer working, considered productive members of society. Perhaps the house is empty. There's no kids. The grandkids don't even come around, and you're not able to vacation or do much that's seemingly significant. I do sense that for some elderly people, they can really struggle with significance, purpose, meaning. Why am I still here? Not so much for younger when life is crazy and you're, you know, busy doing stuff.
But the gospel is beautiful because we are reminded that God takes the seemingly insignificant, those who feel useless and helpless or have no meaning or purpose, and God can take those things that in the world's eyes are the weak, despised things of this world, and he can do something absolutely amazing through them. He continued to say on through verse 30 and 31, but of him, speaking of each of us, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Big Bible words, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory or boast in the Lord. Through Jesus Christ, he has become our righteousness. We have none of our own. Our good deeds are but filthy rags in the eyes of the Lord. That is not to discourage you, by the way, from doing good works, because we learn the churches of Revelation, the seven churches. What is the message of the Holy Spirit to each of those churches? I know your works. God is greatly concerned, and he knows the labor, the work, how we serve, and what we do. But our righteousness in comparison to God's, it's nothing. Jesus Christ has become that. He is our sanctification. He is the one who enables us to be set apart for the Lord's use. I want to exhort you, especially those of you who are younger in the Lord, so to say, that God has set you apart for his use. You are not to be set apart for the world. You will have a continual temptation and things that try to lure you away to have this double-mindedness, so to say, where you realize, hey, I want to be used by the Lord, but you're being used by the world or used in self-interest. No, sanctification is the process by which God, through his word and through the Holy Spirit, he sets you aside, not for uselessness, but he sets you aside to be useful for the glory of God. When he called the 12 disciples, a handful, at least four, Peter, Andrew, James, and John were fishermen. He called them aside. He called them apart. He called them to himself, not to do nothing, but to be with him, to walk with him, to learn from him. And then he commissioned them off to do what he had done. Jesus Christ is the source of your sanctification. He's the source, the one who sets you aside. He pulls you out of the darkness of this world. All the filth, the muck, I call it the ook of life and sin. He pulls you out of that filth in order to cleanse you and to wash you and to change you and transform you and to make you into the person that he has called you to become. There is a nagging ache in the heart of this world to find significance. There is a nagging heart, especially in young people, when they're young and in high school, college age, that they want their life to have impact and meaning and purpose, and that can only be found through Jesus Christ. Amen. And the reason for that is because only he is the source of eternity. Yes. Anything that you do outside of Christ, it has no eternal value. You may build large buildings, you may accomplish great things and rise to the top of a ladder, so to say, and become the CEO of a company. You may acquire a huge bank account, which you're finding out this past year that they can make that erase with a whole lot of bad choices. Anything we do apart from Christ has no lasting, eternal significance. And so when you have that nagging sense of, why do I feel like I am not accomplishing something? Why do I feel like that I was made for something more? The reason why is because you're made in the image of God and he has something planned for you. But it is not exactly what you have planned for yourself. I'll get to later the Apostle Paul in his life, in his latter years of his ministry. There was nobody more skilled, more qualified to preach the gospel after Jesus went to heaven. There was nobody more skilled or qualified, called, anointed to preach the gospel than the Apostle Paul. And yet what did God allow happen to the Apostle Paul? He allowed him to be put into prison. Can you imagine in the natural, from that natural perspective, he's called, he's anointed, he's qualified, he's educated. I mean, nobody knows Jesus quite like the Apostle Paul and maybe Peter and John the Beloved. And here he's found himself in this Roman prison in a very insignificant place in the eyes of this world. And yet it was from that place of insignificance that the magnificence of the gospel went all across this whole world for thousands of years now. A few weeks ago, I was speaking in church here that the church world, Western Christianity, had a problem similar to the early Corinthian church. I won't say us as a body necessarily, but I want to bring this up as a reminder because of the times that we live in. The Corinthian church in chapter 4, verse 7, if you'll turn there, they boasted in their wisdom. They boasted in their spiritual gifts. It was a very spiritual church. Paul the Apostle had been there. They were active in the gifts of the Spirit. They prayed in tongues. They prophesied. They had gifts of faith and gifts of healing that were taking place. But the Corinthian church was very messed up. And I will say for many people today, understandably so, they look at the church world and they see a lot of things that are just absolutely messed up. And it really rocks their faith and just tries their hearts, and they're confused and bewildered because they think, wait a second, the church should be perfect. It should have it all together. Well, the Corinthian church, they had factions, which is division. They had a lot of infighting going on between, well, I'm following Paul. I'm following Peter. No, I'm following this guy. There was divisions in the church. Is our culture marked by division? Even in the church world, it's marked by division. The Corinthian church was marked by people in the congregation literally suing each other. Now, thank God, all the years I've been here, I've never known anybody in the church to sue each other. But that's one messed up church. Please say amen. How would you like to pull in the parking lot? You know that Mr. Jones and Mr. Bob, whatever, you know, oh man, they're just hashing it out in court and they're at each other's throats. I'd be like, I don't even want to be there anymore. They had immorality in the church such that you don't talk about when there's children around that was taking place and the church was celebrating that immorality. Very messed up. On the more dignified, the Corinthian church was aspiring for their power, prestige. They were boasting their wisdom and the influence that they had. And so in 1 Corinthians 4, 7, Paul says, "For who makes you to differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast if you had not received it?" Basically, God's saying, hey, consider where you got your blessings from. I didn't choose to be born in the family I was born in, did you? I didn't choose to be raised in the home that I was raised in, did you? No. But one thing God has given by his grace is the choices we do make after that. The Corinthians, though, they're boasting in their wisdom, their influence in Corinth. And he says here in verse 8, "Now you are already full. You are already rich. You have reigned as kings without us. And indeed, I could wish that you did reign so that we also might reign with you. But I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last, as it were, men condemned to death. For we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but there's a little bit of gentle sarcasm going on here, church. But you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are so very strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. To this present hour, we hunger and thirst. We're poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. We labor, working with our own hands." The Corinthian church, by the way, did not see working with your hands as something to aspire to. That was for the lower class people. "Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure it. Being defamed, we entreat or encourage. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things, until now, magnificent in significance." God sees and he values things differently than we do. Do not measure the impact of your life by your present circumstances. Do not measure the eternal impact of what God is doing through your life based upon present circumstances that can be constantly changing. Paul the Apostle, as I said earlier, in Timothy, he's talking to his son Timothy in the faith, and you can write the reference down. You don't need to turn there. But he tells Timothy, "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained." Paul the Apostle was in prison for simply preaching the gospel. And so he reminds Timothy, what do we need to remember in this day and age that we live in? There's so much deception, there's so much turmoil in this world. We need to remember that Jesus Christ, he is of the family line of David, which means he is appointed to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. that he died, he was buried, and he rose again from the grave on the third day, and he ascended to heaven to sit next to the right hand of the Father, and he promised before he left that he was coming back someday. Why do we need to remember that? Because again, only what we do through Christ and because what he has called us to do has any lasting, eternal value. Your life may feel ruined. You may feel helpless, useless, hopeless, but the beauty of the gospel is that Jesus takes those who are ruined by sin. He takes those who are useless in the eyes of this world and helpless and hopeless, and he transforms them by his wonderful grace. May not necessarily be in the eyes of this world, but the Bible is a book filled with true life stories of people who were nobodies in the eyes of this world, yet through God, their life had eternal impact. I think about Abraham, who was called out of Ur of Chaldees. What is the significance of Abraham? In the eyes of this world, now he's significant, but in his time period, he was a nobody. But God spoke to Abraham, and what is the story of Abraham? That he obeyed God. I want to turn briefly to Hebrews chapter 11, please, and go through some of the heroes of the faith to see how God used them. And in the eyes of yourself, you may wake up each morning, you may look at yourself in the mirror, you may look back at your life, whatever stage of life that you're in, and you may feel like, Lord, what's the use? Am I accomplishing anything? Why do I keep on even living? Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to begin to read in verse 7. It says, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not seen, he moved with godly fear. He prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world, and he became the heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. He spent 100 years building a boat. 100 years in a very ungodly society. He was called, I believe, in the book of Jude or 2 Peter, that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And so for 100 years, God had told him, I'm about ready to bring a flood. I want you to build a boat. Can you imagine the ridicule and scorn that he endured for 100 years as he's building this monstrosity of a huge vessel where there was no water, there's no lake there, nothing to give any meaning to the people around him other than God said it's going to rain. And he's hammering those nails, or however he built that boat for 100 years, he is walking in steps of obedience. And the Bible says that because of his obedience, what does it say? It says that he, by faith, he condemned the world, and he became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Listen, you want to receive the righteousness of Christ. There is none righteous, no, not one. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Riches profit not in the day of death. You can be in the most magnificent hospital with the world's top doctors. Riches cannot deliver you from death, but righteousness will deliver your soul. God very well may heal you, but God forbid if he takes you out of this life and you go to glory, you know what? To be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. Righteousness will bring deliverance. When you stand before God Almighty, he is not going to ask you for a long list of all of your accomplishments and feats and what you have done. He is going to catalog your life and see, how have you followed after me? Were you walking in surrender, submission, obedience? Were you faithful to the call that I had for you? If you have received his righteousness, he will welcome you to glory. By faith, Abraham, in verse 8, he obeyed when he was called to go out of the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. I want to read verse 10 in the New Living Translation. It says, Abraham was confidently looking forward to a city with eternal foundations, a city designed and built by God. What are you looking for, Abraham? I'm looking for a city built by God. You're foolish, Abraham. You need to make for yourself a life. No, God gave me a promise, and I'm going to hold on to that promise. You see, Abraham was looking for something of eternal value. If you want to find God's significance in your life, you must receive the promises of God, hold on to those promises of God, follow after his promises, and you will find what you are looking for. By faith in verse 11, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. She bore a child when she was past the age because she judged him faithful who had promised. Have you judged God faithful for the promises that he has given to you? Verse 12, therefore from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Jesus, do not measure the significance of your life, the impact of your life, based upon your present circumstances. Satan will have a heyday. He will play with you much. I don't mean to pick on used car salesmen, but they do make a great illustration for how Satan tempts us. That maybe you've got that car and at least it gets you from point A to point B, but what does the used car salesman do? He does everything to show you, to distract you from what you do have, to show you what you could have. Then they run your bank records. I'm not picking, I had no thoughts about you when I first started sharing this. God bless you if you did get it, by the way. I truly, you have thoughts that go through your head when you're a pastor. Anyways. They tell you what you can afford based upon your income level, supposedly, but I want to warn some of you that just because you can afford something in the eyes of a bank or in the eyes of a salesman doesn't mean that you should purchase it. I am so glad in God's great, incredible mercy that my wife and I, when we got our first house 17 years ago, that we did not listen to the bankers. I did not listen to the lender when they told me, you can afford this. It was way more than what we did. You could have this kind of a house, and you can have an adjustable rate mortgage, so the payments will be really little for the first 5 years. You'll just refinance it after that. It'll be all okay. And the Lord, by his grace, warned me, said, son, don't you dare do that. Just because they say you can afford that, you don't do that. Just because you can have the adjustable rate mark, don't. No, you get the fixed rate, your low rate, and you do what you know, what you can afford, what would be in God's blessing for you. And by God's grace, 17 years later, I'm so thankful that we followed after that. Listen, the devil's a used car salesman. He is like a mortgage lender, that he will always emphasize what you do not have, emphasize the deficiencies and weaknesses of what you do have to make you feel like, you know what, you're just losing, you're a failure, you're no good for nothing, you have no value, no merit. And God says, no, that is not the word of the Lord for you. Abraham had one child of promise. He had Isaac. He didn't have literally children as the stars of the sky for multitude. No, but what he did have was faith that pleased God. And if you're going to walk a life of significance in the eyes of God, you can't be looking always at what you do have or don't have. You simply must walk in his word, in his ways, in his will, and say, Lord, I want to follow after you. And as I follow after you, I don't listen to that used car salesman. I don't listen to that person who's telling me how bad I have it. No, through Christ, I have everything that I need in Jesus' name. Amen. The other heroes of faith I'd like to speak about, I want to read verse 13. It's imperative to read it for this morning. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. That is not the promise scripture I want to pull out of my promise box each morning. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. Well, what kind of a God am I following? I'm serving a God who, you know what? He will enable me by his grace to live a life that is magnificently insignificant in the eyes of this world. These all died in faith. They received not the promises, but having seen them, they had eyes of faith. They saw them afar off. They were assured of them. They embraced them, and they confessed that they were strangers, foreigners, sojourners, pilgrims on this earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they are seeking for a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind the country from which they had come out of, they would have had opportunity to return. I'm going to stop here briefly. I mentioned this a few times the past couple weeks. When you put your hand to the plow, don't look back. Don't look back to your past of what you had. If you're new in the faith, I want to tell you the greatest thing you can do sometimes is to walk away from your past completely, so to say, and to give God a chance to reset your life. Abraham, Sarah, we'll get to Moses. They walked away from what they had in order to embrace what God had for their future. When I was 18 years of age, I went to Evangel University for my freshman year of college. I had a track scholarship, and the reason I would like to say why I prayed it, I prayed, of course, but bottom line in my mind why I chose it, it was the furthest one away from home, not to get away from mom. I love you, mom, if she's watching, but was to get away from my high school situation, friends that I was hanging out, and I knew I needed a reset. And I was ready for the reset. I was there for 9 months. God brought me back to where I came from. I didn't look back, though. I didn't go back to high school friends. I didn't go back to the old sinful ways. I didn't go back looking for that. God says, don't even drive down the roads that you used to drive down that bring back the memory lane of sin, so to say. Does that make sense? I remember cruising, I remember doing this, and I don't need to say it. I remember, no, son, don't even drive down those roads. You're moving forward. I did by God's grace. It was a reset that worked by God's grace. Abraham and Sarah, they left the comfort of the home to follow after the promises of God. Noah, he followed after God. He built that boat for 100 years. I want to talk about Moses now briefly in verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, he was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child. They were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasure of sin. He esteemed the reproach of Christ as greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. There's a lot here in what Moses did. He had a place of power, prestige, wealth, position. He has been brought into Pharaoh's family. If anybody could have lived a comfortable life, it was Pharaoh, the prince of Egypt. But when God got a hold of his heart and he saw that his people were oppressed, rather than choose to live in that comfort, that luxury, and have all the servants around him, he forsook the pleasure of sin and all the treasures of Egypt. Why? Because he had eyes to see by faith the value of following after Christ. He esteemed, what does it say? He esteemed the reproach of Christ. What is the reproach of Christ in this world? Does anybody realize there's reproach for those who truly follow Christ? Oh, you're one of those Christians? You actually believe this book that's 2,000 years old, older in many ways, that if you go to the Old Testament, oh, you're old-fashioned. You believe that marriages between a man and a woman and a mom and a dad are the best idea for a family? Yeah. You actually believe that everyone is sinful and in desperate need of salvation? Yes. You actually believe that people need to repent and be born again? Yes. In the eyes of this world, that is just downright vilified. And how could you be so narrow-minded? Well, Moses, it says that he esteemed the reproach of Christ as a greater riches than all the treasures in Egypt, for he was looking forward to the reward. What was the reward he was looking forward to hear? Well done, Moses, my good and faithful servant. Many of these heroes of faith, for time I can't go through them, they had tremendous victories, undoubtedly, while others suffered tremendously horrible defeats. What is the key? The key is that we will attain a good testimony through faith. In verse 39, it says that all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us so that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Magnificent insignificance. Church, God wants your faith to be in him and his promises. God wants your faith to be in him and what he has called for you to do. If you're a grandmother, a grandpa in here, and you feel like I'm not working, not the kids are all gone, the kids don't even call for crying out loud. I'm sorry if they don't, by the way. You may feel like and have voices and thoughts going through your head. Why am I even here? What am I even doing? I'm not talking just about, say, in neighborhood church. It could be in life in general. Why do I just keep on keeping on? What is the use? The use is you are right where God has placed you. And God has called you to do and to be who he has called you to be and to do what he's called you to do. And whatsoever you do it for the Lord. I want us to turn to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Don't listen to that used car salesman or the mortgage broker or whoever who is always trying to get you for bigger, greater, better, and I just need to do more, more, more. We want to do more for the Lord. I don't think you're misunderstanding me. But your significance is found in following after Christ. Romans chapter 13. Are you there? Say amen. Amen. And I was wrong. It's Romans chapter 12. Verse 9. It says, let love be without hypocrisy. Let love be without hypocrisy. Don't be two-faced. Truly love. Don't say one thing but mean another. And I know we all fail in different ways at different times if we're honest, but we aspire for this to say, Lord, I want to love without hypocrisy. How else is that exemplified by, as I mentioned many times, is to cut other people the slack that you cut for yourself. You see someone who's falling down, they're stumbling, or maybe you say, boy, they're a hypocrite. Cut them some slack and pray for them. And realize, Lord, I don't want to be a hypocrite in my love and be hard on other people where I'm easy on myself. Does that make sense? Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. Don't be lagging in diligence. Be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoice in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Distribute to the needs of the saints. Be given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. And on it goes. Magnificent and significance. If your life is going to have eternal impact, church, you have to get back to the gospel and the word of God and to realize, Lord, right where you have placed me, you know what? I can love without hypocrisy. I can abhor what is evil. I can cling to what is good. I can be kind to my neighbors. I cannot be lagging. I can be very diligent. Does that make sense? Lord, I can be fervent in my spirit as I serve the Lord, rejoicing in hope. You could be the dishwasher. You could be the janitor mopping up a dirty floor. You could feel like, Lord, I am absolutely doing nothing. My life has no meaning. But if you surrender your life to Jesus Christ, your life has eternal meaning and significance. Jesus reminded us in Matthew chapter 20. He says, you know, the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. Those who are great exercise authority over them. Don't let it be so among you, but whoever desires to be great among you, let him be your servant. Whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus wants your life to have impact, Shannon. Strive to be the servant. Don't strive, any of us. Say, Lord, I want to serve. I want to bless. I want to walk in love. I want to walk in fervency. I want to walk in humility. Lord, I want to walk in kindness. Lord, I want to love my neighbor as I love myself. Lord, I want to put you first in my life. And as you do those things, God will do something with your life. In closing, I think about the story of Ruth and Naomi, two widows In the world's, in the eyes of this world, they were nobodies. They were widows. They had lost their husbands. Naomi had lost her sons and her husband. Dirt broke poor. Naomi's testimony when she came home was like, hey, isn't this Naomi? She's like, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord's brought me home empty again. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me? I wanted to bring her up for this reason, because there's some older folks in here who perhaps feel like, Lord, I feel more like Mara, like you've been dealing bitterly with me. And God says, no, I have not forsaken you. Amen. He loves you very, very much. The most insignificant thing in the Bible in the eyes of this world, as we close and now prepare for communion, is the cross of Jesus Christ. If you will take your cup of communion, we're not going to eat it quite yet, but there's two. There's a thin cellophane on top to get the wafer. The most insignificant event in the eyes of the world was a crucifixion 2,000 years ago. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, it says, for the message of the cross, the preaching of the cross, is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. If you were a criminal 2,000 years ago, and you were going to suffer a death of execution upon a Roman cross, you were the most despised, vilified, hated, shamed, mocked, ridiculed, insignificant person in the eyes of this world. And that is what our God, through Jesus, decided to do for you and I, because he knew that we needed to be rescued from our sins. We're going to hold this bread together. And as we hold this bread together, I want you to think about the insignificance. What's the significance of a man being whipped and beaten, flogged and mocked, unless you consider who it's happening to? If he was just an ordinary man, a criminal, history books would not have written anything about him. He would have been completely forgotten in world history. But when we consider who was flogged and mocked and beaten and bruised, had his beard pulled out, punched and blindfolded, prophesy Christ, who hit you? The crown of thorns. He was whipped beyond recognition to where his back was just flayed. The Bible says that by his stripes we are and we were healed. And as we hold on to this bread, it is very insignificant in the eyes of this world. What is it? It's just a little tasteless wafer that tastes horrible. Well, this insignificant little wafer, it is not my salvation, but it represents my salvation and healing. And I hold on to this 2,000 years after Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father, and I hold this bread. Let's stand for those who are able to stand. If you need to sit, you can keep on sitting, but we're going to prepare our hearts for communion. Before we do, though, and as you're standing, I'm going to do a very quick altar call. If you have not surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, and this morning, this afternoon, you know, I need to surrender to Jesus. My life feels like it's ruined by sin. I can't even make good choices. I keep messing everything up. I don't need to be saved just so I can finally have a good life. I need to be saved from sin and saved from myself. I need Jesus to rescue me from my rebellion, my sin. If that's you, anybody here, would you raise your hand? Because I don't want you having communion yet if you're not saved. I need Jesus. Raise your hand. Anybody? I will pray that we're all ready then. Let's hold this bread together, church. Lord Jesus, thank you so much. Lord, for this tasteless wafer, Lord, that in the eyes of this world, it's not the moving, shaking thing that's shaking kingdoms and influencing places of power and authority. Lord, it's costless hardly in the eyes of this world, but Lord, we thank you for what this little piece of bread, magnificent insignificance, what it represents. Jesus, we hold on to this bread that represents the broken body of Christ. Lord, there are those all around this room, they need healing. Lord, we receive the healing that you have purchased for us. Spirit, soul, mind, body, our emotions from the top of our head to the soles of our feet. Lord, as we partake of this tasteless wafer, I pray that Christ would fill every person to overflowing. I pray for healing for those who need healing in Jesus' name. Let's partake together. And now we'll open up the cup. Lord Jesus, we thank you for what this cup represents, Lord. So small, once again, the world wouldn't even pay attention to this cup, Lord. Just a little cup of juice. But Lord, this represents the shed blood of Jesus. Lord Jesus, because of your shed blood, Lord, you have purchased our salvation. Lord, it washes our sins away as we confess our sins to you, as we repent and place our faith in you. Lord, this cup, it represents our salvation, our adoption. It represents our righteousness, Lord, and so much more. We thank you, Lord, for this little cup. Lord, as the enemy has tried to beat down so many in this congregation, Lord, maybe they're in the later stages of life. Why am I even here? What am I doing? Lord, I pray that as they partake of this cup, that you would show them the meaning of their life to you. That, Lord, that you see, you value every day, every moment, every act of obedience, every act of trust, every act of faith, Lord. It has immense eternal worth to you. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for washing our hearts clean. We thank you for bringing us into your family. Lord, may we walk with joyful confidence in your favor. In Jesus' name, let's partake together. Thank you, Lord. Jesus, we praise you. We love you, Lord. We thank you for your goodness, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for what you have done and what you have purchased for us, Lord. Lord, as we prepare to dismiss from this sanctuary but not your presence, Lord, I pray that each and every one of us would find our significance in you, meaning, purpose, fulfillment. That, Lord, even if it's the seemingly drudgery of life, day in, day out, Lord, I pray that you would fill those days with your presence, with your approval. May you fill those days with your favor and with your love. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need prayer for anything individual, church, we would love the opportunity to pray for you. If you are able to make it Wednesday night, we would love to see you Wednesday night at 6:30 for those who can make